Good morning, and God bless each one. Just grateful for every person who's here this morning, and I pray that this next bit of time here could be a time that encourages and blesses you as I share what God has laid on my heart this morning. In a lot of ways, what I'm going to talk about this morning is probably something that you've heard in many different ways, many different times throughout your life. And it's not a new thing we talk about this morning. But it's something that God drove home this week to me. This past week was a pretty tough week. Started out normally enough, woke up Monday, got up, brewed some coffee, packed a lunch, headed off to work. At some point through the day, I started flipping through reels on social media. That was my first mistake. Digital addiction is something that I have battled for a long time. And while there has been a lot of progress made by the grace of God, it's something that I find that I must constantly be aware of. I must stay on the alert for, because once I start, it's difficult for me to stop. As I was pointlessly flipping through these videos, when I say pointless, I mean absolutely and utterly pointless. The algorithms threw one at me that was edgy, provocative, and absolutely geared to push one's mind into the gutter. Now, I've heard that former alcoholics say that even after years of being clean, sometimes just the smell of alcohol, or maybe driving past the watering hole that they would frequent, can sometimes be enough to break them, and they buy a drink. For me, as one who has battled digital addiction, and who for many years battled sexual addictions, it triggered something in my mind, and it started a battle. A long, intense battle that lasted for nearly 3 days. It was brutal. I was hit with attack after relentless attack. And the longer it went, the harder it seemed to fight. The longer it went on, the more weary I became, and I'd find myself starting to slip. So I'd breathe a prayer, and I'd keep trying. Thursday rolled around. By the grace of God, the battles had eased. But I was left with a dark, heavy feeling. I had fought, but I knew I could have fought better. I fought, and yet I felt so weak, so vulnerable, and so small through the battles. I fought, but something was still missing. I was spiritually and emotionally exhausted and beaten down. I sat in my car at lunchtime on Thursday. I was frustrated. I was discouraged. I was angry. I was just done. And I asked God a question. I was like, why? Why were the battles so intense? Why did I feel so weak? Why was it so difficult to get through this? You know, God doesn't always respond right in the moment, but this time he did. And his response came in the form of a scripture verse that says, draw near to God and he will draw near to you. And I immediately knew what was wrong. And I immediately knew what was missing. You see, one of my weaknesses, one of my shortcomings is that I can become so busy and so distracted that I don't spend focused time with God. And that's exactly what had happened. When I look back over the last bit, to my shame, my time with God had been sporadic at best. It's not that I didn't at all read the Word, or stop and breathe a prayer, or listen to a sermon or a podcast. But my time of intentionally communing with God was lacking. And my defenses were weak. And it made it really, really, really hard to stand. So my message this morning is not born out of something that I feel like I've attained, but rather is something in which I long to grow. It's something that I deal with so often. It's something that I forget, that I lose sight of. Part of the reason I share this morning as well is for my own accountability. Because I believe that when we are honest and when we speak about the battles we face and the difficulties we walk through, we strip away much power from the enemy. And when we surround ourselves with people who love God, who love each other, and who are walking toward the kingdom. And so I share my story this morning in that as well, by the grace of God. My sermon title this morning is simply, Draw Near. Take your Bibles and turn to James chapter 4. I'd like to read verses 1 through 10, and then I turn to a passage in Hebrews. James chapter 4, verses 1 through 10. Where do wars and fights come from among you? Do they not come from your desires for pleasure that war in your members? You lust and do not have. You murder and covet and cannot obtain. You fight and war, yet you do not have because you do not ask. You ask, but you do not receive because you ask amiss that you may spend it on your pleasures. Adulterers and adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Or do you think that the scripture says in vain that the spirit who dwells in us yearns jealously? But he gives more grace. Therefore he says, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Therefore, submit to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, you double-minded. Lament and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up. Now turn to Hebrews chapter 10. And I want to read verses 19 through 25. Hebrews 10, 19 through 25. Therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest of holies by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he consecrated for us through the veil, that is his flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God, Let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as a matter of some is, but exhorting one another so much more as you see the day approaching. Let's just pause for prayer. Father, as we look into your word this morning, I just very much need your presence. Holy Spirit, I need you to move and to speak and to lead us as we study your word. Give us hearts that are open, hearts that are soft. Open our understanding. Father, some of these things that we're looking at are simple, that we've heard many, many times throughout our lives. But Father, open our hearts and our understanding to the profound depth of your call to draw near to you. In Jesus' name, amen. So how do we draw near to God? What does it mean? There was a quote in an article I shared last month by Mark Goering. If you remember, read part of the article in my sermon last month. But the quote is, "You don't drift away from fruitfulness by making bad decisions. You drift by making ordinary ones over and over until a certain kind of person is just who you are." That makes a lot of sense to me. Okay? So often our drifting away from God or drifting away from the presence of God, of who he has called us to be, isn't even an intentional decision we make. But it's so often by making little decisions over and over again that just slowly, slowly push us away from him. But you know, I believe that the opposite is equally true. That in the same way, I believe that the decisions we make and the things we do over and over again can draw us into a walk with God until that is just the kind of person we are. And the reason I believe that is true is because for every evil, there is an opposite good. Evil is not original. The original was good. The enemy only twists what God has already created. And so if the bad is a slow drift away from God, the good is the drift towards God, is the consistent walk towards him. And that's what I want to look at this morning and see what we can glean from Scripture and gain an understanding. To draw near to God, my focus primarily today is simply going to be on this thing of spending time with God. I don't know what that looks like to you, or how you practice that, or what your disciplines look like. But my mind went to my marriage. For Loretta and me, one of the most difficult things to make happen right now in this season of life is simply spending time alone together, just with each other. It's tough. There's always somebody yelling for help, or 100 projects that need to be done, this and that. I mean, you can make any excuse you want. But if we go long enough without intentionally spending time together, it inevitably begins to affect our relationship. Maybe we don't fight, but we can begin to feel disconnected. You can begin to feel distant. You can go through days and suddenly realize that, you know what, in the period of these 3 days, our conversations have just been kind of as we pass by each other on the street, as it were. Francis Chan, in regards to spending time with God, said this, "I just don't see how it can be possible to stay close to God if you don't have these quiet times regularly." In the same way that it's important that my wife and I spend time together for the sake of building our relationship and caring for each other, it is equally important for us to spend that time with God if we want to continue to get to know him and grow into who he wants us to be. So the first one I want to look at too is get into the Word. You don't have to raise your hands to this question, but I want you to answer this one in your mind if you can. When was the last time you sat down and read the Word for the sake of spending time with God? Not studying for Sunday school, not studying for a sermon, not leading Bible study, but just simply for the sake of spending time with God. So when was the time before that? What about the time before that? And I'm guessing every single one of us can look and we can see a pattern, whether good or bad, in our time with God. My printer pulled a bunch of blank papers through. That's terrifying. Psalm 1, verses 1 through 3 says, "Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord. And in his law he meditates day and night. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that brings forth fruit in its season, whose leaf also shall not wither, and whatever he does shall prosper." Psalm 19:105 says, "Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path." The question I want to ask you in that is, how can you know, or how can you claim to know and understand the Word of God if you don't actively take time to read and meditate on what God has given us? Maybe it seems basic, but I think it is. You know, I do myself a terrible disfavor when I do not immerse myself in the Word of God. Because the guidance that he gives, the peace that comes from spending time in the Word. Psalm 119:9 says, "How can a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed to your word." You know, God has given us an incredible tool when he gave us scripture, when he gave us the word. It teaches us so much about ourselves. We learn so much of God. And when we walk with God, it is important that we immerse ourselves in what he has given us so we can understand, so we have knowledge to walk with him. For the word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit and of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Ephesians 6 calls the word the sword of the Spirit. The sword was one of the most instrumental weapons of battle. The closest combat was fought with a sword. A sword could pierce the heart of the enemy with a thrust. A sword could take off the head of the enemy. It was a powerful weapon. And I believe the reason the scripture refers to it as a sword is simply that. It is a weapon that God has given us to fight. My lack of immersing myself into the word, my lack of time with God, dulled my senses, put a hurting on my defense, and I found it difficult to fight. It's important that we not only read it, but we meditate on it, and we ask the Holy Spirit to open our hearts to bring understanding and light to what we read. The next one that I believe is just absolutely vital, and once again, it's quite basic, but it's spend time in prayer. I find myself far too often breathing a prayer while I'm driving to work instead of taking time in the morning to sit down and commune with God. It's important that we understand that prayer is our direct connection to God. It's how our spirits commune with Him. And many, many times, it's also how He speaks to us. Hebrews 10, verses 19 through 22, says, "Therefore, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which He consecrated for us through the veil, that is His flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water." And then again in Hebrews 4, 14 through 16, "Seeing that then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need." You know, when Jesus died, the veil in the temple, the veil that separated the holiest of holies from the people, was torn. And through Jesus, we are now given access to the very presence of God. And prayer is an avenue with which we can step into that presence. Do we actually understand that? You know, prayer to me is so much more than simply pouring out my needs or my grievances to God. It may involve those things. But I believe that more than that, it is the means in which we converse with our Father and our Creator. And not only is it vital to a living relationship with God, it is also, along with the Word, one of the most powerful tools given to us to fight the enemy. Again, in Ephesians 6, when it talks about putting on the armor of God, it says, "Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all saints." Our armor is not complete without that connection with God. Our battles cannot be fought, not as they should, without that connection, that direct connection and communion with our Father. Another way of drawing near to God is to fill your mind regularly with good things. You know, the world around us is just full of anything and everything that would love to drag us away from the presence of God. So many distractions, so much evil. And more than we like to admit, these things can and do creep in. And we battle them and we deal with them. A few things that came to mind here is, what are you listening to on a regular basis? The music you listen to, secular or sacred? What is your go-to? What is left on your stereo or your radio when you enter your vehicle from the last time you were listening? Just a question. What are you reading? Do the books, do the articles, do the blogs that you read push you toward God? There's some good stuff that's pretty neutral. Stephen mentioned in his sermon that he loves history and he loves studying history. Well, that's great. Do that. But what are you reading on a regular basis? What are you watching? How much time are you spending on your electronic devices? How many reels did you watch yesterday that were simply pointless? Or what about the day before? How many movies or videos do you sit down and take in that are filled with things that dishonor God? They don't have to be dirty. But the things that we take in, the things with which we fill our minds, affect us. No, you cannot just ignore it. Even if you think you can. And what you fill yourself with will inevitably come out in one way or another. Scripture teaches that very clearly. And when we dabble in things for the purpose of entertainment and our pleasure that dishonor God, maybe not directly, sometimes it's indirectly, it will affect us. Because even though your speech might be clean, the cursing that you heard on that video will very likely pop into your head at some point when you're faced with a difficult situation, whether you like it or not. The catchy tunes that are just fun and happy sometimes they're just fine. Sometimes they're tainted with things that dishonor God. It's amazing how often those are the ones that stick, but they don't bother me. Really? Philippians 4:8 says, "Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue and if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things." It's okay to do stuff for the enjoyment sometimes. Life doesn't always have to be heavy and serious. But I think we do well to be aware and to discipline ourselves to take in the things of God so that when we are faced with the battles and the temptations, we do have a solid foundation under us and we know how we will stand. Another thing that I believe is important is for us to understand God's desire for us. I don't know if you're like me or not, but I have at times wondered, does God really, really want me? Does he actually care? How can he love me enough to pull me out of this yet again? And yet over and over and over, he demonstrates his love to me and his compassion and his mercy. And I have come to a deep, deep understanding that yes, God does desire us. No matter how many times we slap in the face, his love still remains. There's such a beautiful picture of this found in Revelation chapter 3, verse 20. It says, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him, and I'll dine with him, and he with me." You know, there's nothing quite as close with a friend as sitting down with some food or some coffee, eating, talking, and just enjoying each other's presence. And Jesus said, "I'm standing at the door and I'm knocking. If you're willing to hear me, and if you're willing to open the door to my presence, I will come in. And I'm going to sit down with you, across the table from you, as friends, as brothers, and we're going to spend time together. Me with you, you with me." Matthew 11, 28 through 30 says, "Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Jesus has always stood with arms open in invitation to call us to himself, to welcome us into his presence and to walk with him. And that has not changed. His desire is for us to be in his presence, for him to be in ours. as we commune with him. Something else I believe is important is that we come with a humble heart. Micah 6, verses 6 through 8 say, With what shall I come before the Lord and bow myself before the high God? Shall I come before him with burnt offerings, with calves a year old? Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams and 10,000 rivers of oil? Shall I give my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? But he has shown you, O man, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you? But to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with God. Can you ever be good enough to be worthy of the presence of God? Is it possible for me to be so good and so pure and so holy that I buy my salvation with what I can do? He says here that even the very best that you have, the question, shall I give my firstborn for my transgression? My very own child, would that be enough to atone for my sin and to bring me into the presence of God? And we so often spend our lives in pride and arrogance, thinking that we can somehow gain brownie points with God. That we can somehow earn our salvation. That if we just do this and this and this, it's just going to make all the difference in the world. When God is saying, I just want you to walk in humility with me. Passage we read in James chapter 4 verse 10 says, humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord and he will lift you up. But what does that mean? You know, humility simply means that we recognize who we are compared to who he is. When I place my humanity besides his deity, my sin beside his holiness, my weaknesses beside his strength, when I recognize who I am compared to who he is, humility means that I remove my focus from myself and my feelings, and I align my thoughts, my actions, and my priorities with his. But that means letting go of control, and sometimes it means letting go even of the way we think. It's hard, so difficult. But drawing near to God must be done with a heart that is sincere and humble. Because anything else we do is a fool's game that we play with ourselves to convince ourselves that we know him. And yes, it is possible to deceive ourselves into thinking we know him. But it takes pushing away the Holy Spirit to do that. And being so convinced and so right in our own hearts that we lose sight of him. We've read this verse before, but it says, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts cleansed from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Draw near with sincere hearts and full assurance. So what actually happens when we draw near to God? I think a big one, at least for me right now, is coming to know that drawing near to God strengthens our defenses. We read the passage in James 4, resist the devil and he will flee from you. Draw near to God and he will draw near to you. 2 Thessalonians 3:3 says, but the Lord is faithful who will establish and guard or strengthen and protect you from the evil one. Deuteronomy 31:6, be strong and of good courage. Do not fear nor be afraid of them, for the Lord your God, he is the one who goes with you. He will not leave you or forsake you. Psalm 34:7, the angel of the Lord encamps all around those who fear him, and he delivers them. thought of David as he came up against the biggest battle that he had faced to that point in his life was Goliath. And when you look at the account in Scripture, realistically speaking, he should have been absolutely terrified by what he was facing. But David knew the one who had the power to defeat even the biggest of enemies, and he said, in front of Goliath, to Goliath, in front of the people, "Then all this assembly shall know that the Lord does not save with sword and spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give it into our hands." Over and over again, we're given examples in Scripture of God fighting battles for his people as they drew near to him. For a God who is unchanging, who remains the same yesterday, today, and forever, do you really think that it would be any different for us today? Drawing near to God will help us align our passion with his. Did you know that it is possible to be passionate, a passionate, zealous person without being near to God? You can even desire to do the work of the kingdom without being near to God. Romans 10, verses 1 through 4 says, "Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer for God, to God for Israel, is that they may be saved. For I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness, seeking to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted to the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes." Just because you have zeal and passion does not mean you are close to God. It's easy, so easy for us to mistake some of these things for a close relationship with God. But I believe it's vital that we understand that passion and zeal can be misled. In themselves, they're not a bad thing. In fact, to be zealous for the kingdom of God is a very good thing. However, unless you first learn to walk closely with God, your passion may very well be misdirected, and you will actually be powerless to accomplish what God is truly calling you to. We see that in the life of the Apostle Paul. As a young man, he was extremely zealous for what he thought was the work of God. And he even said, "I advanced in Judaism beyond many of my contemporaries in my own nation, being more exceedingly zealous for the traditions of my father." And yet when he had an encounter with God, he did not lose his passion, but his life went in a completely, completely different direction. It's important that we draw near so that our zeal and our energies go his way. Drawing near to God gives us incredible access to grace and strength that goes beyond our most difficult circumstances. Have you ever wondered how much heartache and confusion we bring upon ourselves when we do not intentionally draw near to God and walk in close fellowship with him? And I dare say many of the difficulties we face are just that. You know, the reality of life is that we are broken people. We live in a broken world, and at times we face incredibly difficult battles and circumstances. Sometimes they are brought on by the sin of others. Sometimes they're brought on by our own sins. But unfortunately, it seems to be far too easy when we're in the thick of things to forget who we belong to and his desire to help us and to lead us. Am I close enough to God to hear him? Have I drawn near to God in such a way that even when he is silent for a time, my faith and my confidence in him will carry me through? And I find that we as people become too quickly discouraged when things seem to take longer or go differently than what we had in mind. It's easy to think, God is not working. Why is he not speaking? Why am I not hearing from him? And it can build up to us in our minds to such an extent that we actually can't even hear God when he does speak. You know, God is not simply a tool to fix what you think is broken, nor is he a vending machine out of which you can select the snack whenever you want, whatever you want. He is a living being whose power and knowledge go far beyond our limited comprehension. He is our creator. He's our father. He's our redeemer. And it's important that we know that and we trust that and we have confidence in that. And we know that his ways are not our own. Isaiah 43, 1 through 2 says, "But now, thus says the Lord who created you, O Jacob, and he who formed you, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by your name. You are mine. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And through the rivers, they shall not overflow you. When you walk through the fire, you shall not be burned." 2 Corinthians 12:9 says, "My grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, most gladly, I will rather boast in my infirmities that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in needs, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong." I don't know who God is to you this morning. I can't see your everyday life. You can't see mine. I don't see the battles you face. You don't see the battles I face. But I know they're there. You know mine are there. I talk with enough of you to know that you have them too, on a regular basis. You know, and the point isn't whether or not we fight battles. If you're alive and breathing, the enemy is going to do his best to pull you away from God. He will do that. That's just the truth. And so if you are alive and breathing today, you will face battles. You will face struggles. You will face difficulties. But I want to bring us back to the thought that drawing near to God is not this big, flashy, one-time event. Rather, it is the consistent, everyday pursuit of the one who cares more deeply for us than anyone on this earth ever could. It's the little decisions. It's the disciplines. I know life gets frustrating and complicated and messy. And sometimes we find ourselves just feeling restless with life, wondering what we might be missing. Too often in that, we grasp for feelings of euphoria, the rush of the next adventure, the thrill of the next accomplishment. Other times we sit in our pain, in our fears, and our questions, wondering if there will ever be a way forward. Will I ever hear from God again? But I leave you with this thought and this encouragement. What if all of these things are simply open doors for us to draw near to God? Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. God bless you.